if you're following along with us on the app, you're probably a little lost because I don't have sermon notes on there. I don't have a lot of notes today. This is it. This piece of paper front and back. Just in my thoughts concerning what I want to share with you, and it's all going to tie in to something here in just a moment. But, you know, as much as I love what God has done here, you know, we have baptized now right at 450 people at Journey Church since we've started. That's incredible for our little church in Lincoln County. I love it, and we're a great story of growth in this community. But I want to say something here today, and I want you to hear my heart when I say it, because I'm never angry at anybody when I preach. Somebody said, man, sometimes you preach like you're really angry. I'm just passionate, man. I am very passionate, and I'm only passionate on a platform. I'm not like that at home when I'm trying to make a point. Some people feel sorry for my wife. You know, no, don't feel sorry for her. Amen. She's not in this service. I can say anything I want. She's coming to the next one. But as great as our history is, and as great as the story of growth is behind us, I am fearful as the pastor of this church that we could fall into the trap of contentment. I'm fearful that we can become content. And contentment is not something that God is a fan of. God is not a fan of contentment. In this church or in your life, it's not something that ever produces great results. Being content, your life should never be content in that you don't ever need to continue to grow. You don't ever need to continue to learn. I've learned to never stop learning, that God always wants me to grow. There's always more for me to know. There's always more for me to do. God's heart is always growth, because with God, you're always growing internally, developmentally, in your mind, in your heart, in your habits. There's always things we could do better to be better people, to be better husbands, to be better wives, to be better sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and employees and managers, leaders. There's always things we can do better to grow ourselves as people, and as a church, I want to talk to Journey Church, with God there's always growth. You know, it's God's heart for us to grow to the level where there aren't many empty seats next to you. That's God's heart. And somebody said, well, brother, come on, God isn't into numbers. Yes, he is. He wrote a book called Numbers. Amen. You know, somebody said, well, it should be about quality, not quantity. And I say it's not either or, I say it's both and. Real fishermen want both. They want a lot, and they want them good. They want them clean, they want them ready, they want them ready. You know, I think it's very important that we understand that God's heart for the growth of Journey Church is to continue. That God wants to grow this church beyond our wildest imaginations. And if we don't see that, and if we as the church family don't see our part in doing that, that's where I'm fearful, and that's why I'm up here today. Because don't ever let yourself grow content in that God has chosen somehow to not use you to reach the world around you. Because he wants to use you to reach the world around you. I shared a couple of weeks ago this message right here, loving the world. You know, and I said a statement inside of that message that rocked some people when I said that God has called all of us to be a missionary. You know, he's called all of us to take this incredible God experience that we have and to share it out with the world around us. He's called us to love our world. And if we don't love our world, then we're growing content in the world we live in. And that doesn't change God's heart, because God's heart is for us to see the world changed. And if you don't go and change your world, then I want to give you a warning, Journey Church. God will change and alter circumstances and do whatever he needs to do to put influence on you to listen to him. He'll do it. You know, 2 Peter 3:9, I love that scripture because it says, God wills for all people. Everybody say all people. God wills for all people to know him. I didn't say know about him, to know that he's good. I said, God wills, this is what his word says, for all people to come to know him. And that's our mission, because that's his message. So that's his heart. But we are the hands and feet of God. We are the ones, we're the mouthpiece. We're the ones that go and make that message come to life. But the temptation is just to be so content in the experience we've already had. You know, I'm in the process of leading some of our staff guys through ordination. And I'm ordaining them as pastors. We're an ordaining body here at Journey Church. We can ordain you as a minister on staff. And we're in the process of doing that. We're in the church history portion of it and doctrine. And we were talking a little bit about church history. And before we dug into it, I said, well, you know, here's the heart of Jesus for the world. And it's found in this scripture right here, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Now what you see here on the screen of this television, and I pray you can see it in the back. Can you guys see it in the back a little bit? Okay, yeah, good. You know, this right here is considered the last statement Jesus makes before he ascends. Right here. Now, how many know last words are important? If this is something that I'm not going to see you for a long, long time, I want you to hear these words. I want you to remember these words. And these are the words of Jesus. And this is just a segment of that phrase. But this is what he's saying. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to go and tell the world about me, and I'm going to give you the power to do it. It's a summarization here, right? You're going to get the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, I've not called you to do this by yourself. I'm going to help you do it. How many are thankful we serve a Father that just doesn't tell us to do something and goes back in a room? He helps you do what it is he's told you to do. Right? And he says, and once you grab on to that, listen, you're going to take my word out to Jerusalem, and it doesn't stop there. In all Judea and Samaria, you'll know where that is if you lived in that time frame, and to the ends of the earth. That's his heart for the world. And if you study church history, this is found in Acts chapter, everybody say this together, 1, right? This is at the very beginning. And if you study church history, this map right here will kind of show you church history. When I say that, here's Jerusalem right here inside of this circle. Can you guys see this over here? This is Jerusalem right here. Now, Acts 1:8 said, right, what did he say? Take my gospel to Jerusalem, right, and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Kind of you get this picture of start it and grow it, right? So this is what happens. If you study church history, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, a few years have transpired, and this right here is the extent of where the church has grown for the most part. Here's Judea down here, and here's Samaria right here, and it actually goes up around here. Judea actually climbs right around down here. But if you look at the context of church history, church growth in Joppa, in Arimathea, in Ladad, in Gezer, in Shiloh, in Ephraim, there was no church growth happening. It was all right here. And you see this incredible, Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 even, you see this incredible community of people, you see this incredible growth happening. This contagious spread of Christianity happening within this circle, and it doesn't go past. Because Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 was talking to those that lived in Jerusalem, those that were in and around the city. And he said, listen, rock the world with my love. Rock the world with my message. And that message made their way in its hearts, but it didn't go beyond really this area. And you just kind of see trends shooting where it's really not going to do anything. It wasn't even hidden in Timnath Serah. It wasn't even hidden in Azekah. It wasn't even hidden in Beth Horon. A lot of unchurched, unreached people out here, and the church was growing and swelling just in Jerusalem. Now, that's not God's heart, because he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, now this is part of God's heart, but another big part of God's heart is what? Right? The community outside. And it just wasn't Judea and Samaria. The end of Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says what? To the ends of the earth. Now, listen, this right here is something that I want us to get. The church grew content with the experience they had with Jesus. They grew content. Now, God's heart was for this to spread out to here, but it wasn't happening at all. And then something happens. Like I said, God's not a fan of contentment, and he will alter and change circumstances to put influence on you to get you to obey his word. And you see something crazy happen in Acts chapter 7, which is insane. If you get some time this afternoon, it's a beautiful day today, right? And take a hike, not now, but take a hike somewhere, amen? It's beautiful out. And just go sit somewhere on a park bench or something. Just read this chapter. Just let it speak to you, because this is a powerful chapter. Because it shows something happening, and it's not something beautiful. It's something absolutely heart-wrenching, in that we see the first Christian martyr, and his name is Stephen. And he's a 15-year-old boy who's so in love with Jesus that he's making such a dent and an impact in Jerusalem that the religious leaders in Jerusalem are getting ticked off and they want to end his life, and they do just that. They stone this 15-year-old boy for making an impact for Jesus. And it's one of the most heart-wrenching stories I've ever read in Scripture. Stephen is one of my favorite people in Scripture, because a 15-year-old stood against the religious culture for the freedom, not only of his nation, but for the freedom of everybody, and said that God has a plan for everybody, no matter who you are, no matter where you came from. And he just gives this incredible dissertation of the gospel in Acts chapter 7. And he's stoned at the end by a guy named Saul, who later becomes Paul, has no idea what's coming to him. But Paul, known as Saul, authorized the killing of this young boy. And he's so upset, the religious leaders are so upset, that it doesn't end with Stephen, it just begins with Stephen. And you see just persecution go and hit the church. I mean, before then, kind of what you see is this great grando display of God and Christianity and influence, but then something negative happens, man. And look at what it says, the stoning of Stephen, and look at what happened. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, I think it's very interesting, because he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, go do it, but it doesn't happen until Acts chapter 8, verse 1. That doesn't mean anything, but I just think that's neat. It says this, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, on that day, the day Stephen died, a great persecution. How many know persecution isn't something that feels good, right? This is not good. These aren't good feelings. These are people coming at you because of your relationship with God. It says, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all, except the apostles, all, except the apostles, the 12, were scattered throughout, listen to me, Judea and Samaria. Why? Because they loved God and they wanted to follow through with his heart. Nope. They were not sent by their heart's desire. They were scattered because of fear. And it says, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. This is happening in Jerusalem. And it says, those who had been scattered Listen to this, verse 4, preached the word wherever they went. What brought the gospel to the world? Persecution. When we were content, God allowed persecution to push the people to a place where they are obeying His word. I'm here to tell you, contentment is not something that God is a fan of. It's not something our lives should ever embrace. And you start to see from that moment in Acts chapter 8 on, the gospel going to Samaria, Judea, and literally spreading to the ends of the earth. In fact, in the lifetime of the apostles, the gospel went to every single living person. They got comfortable. They got content, and God did something about it. You see in Acts chapter 1, right? His heart is for the world. His heart is for the world around you. How many know the world around us needs Jesus, man? I mean, God, I'm going to be sharing this here in the next couple of months, opportunity just for you and I to financially partner with human trafficking. I cannot get over how something like that exists in our world. I cannot get over the evil that exists in the hearts of humanity. But I'm not going to sit here and drown in the power of evil, because we have something much more powerful, and it's called good, that will always overcome evil if we do something about it. Christ's heart is for the world to be reached. So I want to say this. So don't get comfortable, or God will make things uncomfortable. Not for your demise, but for your destiny. It's a fact of the matter of this. Christianity is not just about me. In Matthew chapter 22, right? This expert of the law, this expert of Scripture went to Jesus and he says, "Hey, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? I mean, if you could just tell us one thing, what would it be? Tell us the greatest commandment in all of life." And Jesus said what? Number one, love the Lord your God, right? Love God with everything. That's it. Love God with everything. But he says, but I'm not done. There's more. Love your as yourself. Two things. The guy was looking for one thing, and God said, no, there's two things. And in another translation of Scripture says, love God with everything, and the second is like it on the same playing field as it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That we are not just to allow this God experience to be hoarded up, contained, and confined within just me. That this incredible experience I've had with God is to be shared to the world around me. And to not share would be a disastrous, disastrous thing. We've got to love the world around us. Why? Because the world around us needs Jesus. 2 Peter, God wants everyone to come to know Him. God wants everyone to have this experience with Him. If we all came from God, we need to have a relationship with the one we came from. We got one life on this earth. One life. We got to reach the world, man. Before they take their last breath, we got to reach them. But do we care? Right? I mean, I think about that. Do we care? I saw a pastor on a platform in Dallas show a fishbowl, and he was talking about church growth, and he took a goldfish, set it out of the water, and put it on the table. Just flopping around. And he goes, "I'm just going to let that fish die." And people were going nuts, man. Freaking out. Somebody stand up. "If you don't fish, if you don't do something, I'm going to do it," you know. And he goes, "Okay, I'll save it." And he put it on the ball. Everybody's like, "Rah!" Right? They were just so happy. And the pastor said something so convicting. He goes, "I've never seen so much care for a fish and so little care about your neighborhood and your coworkers and the world around you who are flopping around right now, just begging for a breath, just begging for the breath of life, just begging for for hope. Just beg him for healing. Just beg him for help. Just beg him for grace. Just beg him for forgiveness. Just beg him for freedom from their guilt and their problems and their pain. And you have that thing to give them. And we've got to give it to them before it's too late. Man, that shaped me. It changed me. Live in a world where we care more about a fish than we do our neighbors. We've made the church, when I say church, we've made this right here about us individually. We come in to the church with the mindset, God, what are you going to do for me? Now, is that a bad thing? It is if that's all we think about. Because it shouldn't be, God, just what are you going to do for me? It should be, God, what are you going to do through me as well? And that's old way of doing things. That's Old Testament church. I mean, because, you know, in the Old Testament, I mean, it was just all about the temple. It was all about the hekal, right? The Hebrew word for temple. It was all about just going to church so that I could have an experience with God and fix me and help me and take care of me. God is there for me. And that's where it stops. And Jesus came on the scene and completely rocked the definition, meaning, and way we do church. He said church is no longer about a building, and it's no longer about little routines and traditions where it becomes all about us. The word church is ecclesia, which means people. The kingdom of God grows from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. It's no longer about the house. It's no longer about the building. It's not about the routine. It's about people. That's who I care about. That's who I made. That's it. That's what the church should focus on. And it was doing that after the great wave of persecution hit. But then about 380 AD, the church was spreading so much that Rome, the Roman Empire under Constantine, made Christianity law. And then it got back to buildings. And it got back to service and routine, and that's kind of the residue that we see today. That's why we come to the house of God on a Sunday and why we do our routines. But and I'm not saying that's not a bad thing, because it's good to come to church for me, but don't ever forget about we. Where it's no longer about you alone, it's also about the you that's supposed to be beside you right now. What can we do to grab this and live this out? What can we do about it? We just got to go. We got to go and reach the world. I love what we do here, because these are great mechanisms that God uses to bring the word out and bring people to Jesus. And we should use those mechanisms. Like a Sunday morning service. It's a great opportunity to bring somebody that doesn't know Jesus to hear a message and be a part of a people, an ecclesia, a group of people who are on the same journey as them. I love what we do here at this church. There's not one piece of evidence that you could ever get if you're new here to ever think that we think we're better than you. Trust me, we are much worse than you. Trust me. We are all. There you go. Everybody has a past. Everybody has a problem. We're all going after the same God. And we want to help you do it too. Be outward focused, not inward focused. And you may be saying today, what about me? I get it, you want to reach the world, but I'm hurting. I'm going through this and this and this and this. God's way of doing things is so opposite. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you got to be the least. If you want to get things from God, you got to give. What? If you want to get help, you need to give help. Don't allow yourself to drown in self-pity. Here's the greatest point of self-pity. You want to overcome self-pity? Serve. I learned this in Phoenix, and I love this statement that he made. There should be no room for self-pity in a world so full of hurt. There should be no room for it. And the pastor said this, and it really impacted me because I've lived this out, but I've forgotten about it. You know, he said somebody came into, you know, his office and they were ravaged from a divorce, and it was just horrible, and it was a sick situation for him, and it was a lady that was doing this, and she was going to the pastor, I don't know what to do, just obviously just racked with pain, and she goes, what do I need to do? And he said, serve. What? I need help. He said, do you want to get help? You got to give help. He said, tell you what. What's tomorrow? And she said, Friday. He said, go down to the soup kitchen downtown and go serve. Go serve for 6 hours. Go serve at the soup kitchen for 6 hours. This is somebody racked through pain, going through issues, that would have 1,000 reasons to be in a moment of self-pity. He said, go serve at the soup kitchen. And he says, and the next day, go serve at the homeless shelter. And the next day, come back here at church and see me. What happened? What do you think she was like in that moment? She was no longer focused on her needs, but she was focused on using the gifts that she had to help those that were around her. And she said it was that type of lifestyle and way that brought her victory emotionally, mentally, spiritually over the paths of obstacles that she was experiencing herself. It's very important that we understand that God has called us to not be content, but to make ourselves uncomfortable in the fact that we need to reach the world around us. So I want to ask you this question. Before I ask this question, I want to cast this vision. Because I felt, I don't know, Jake could maybe tell you. It was a couple of months ago. I met with our team, and I said, I feel like that there's these 3 weeks coming. You know, when I pray, I often sometimes will just look at my calendar and just pray. God, what do you want to do on this Sunday? What do you want to do on this Sunday? What do you want to do on this Sunday? You know, I mean, it's just, I always pray for that. I feel like you, as a church, deserve my very best efforts to be obedient to God and for you to be confident and trusting that I'm giving you the word that God's telling me to give you. And God, what do you want to do on this Sunday and this Sunday? And I'm looking at these three Sundays. The Sundays that I'm looking at were February 26th, March 5th, and March 12th, which are the next three Sundays. Mind you, this is a couple of months ago. And I'm saying, God, what do you want to do on those Sundays? And it was weird, man. I don't want you to think of me as weird because I saw something, man. Like I don't see stuff like some people see. If you see stuff, that is totally cool. If it's not drug induced, but I mean, I was just one of those things where I was like, but I saw something, kind of in my mind's eye. Like those dates were highlighted out in my heart on the calendar, and I just saw more people in those three Sundays making decisions for Jesus than ever before. Like, I saw people sitting in these seats that had never been in these seats before. Or people sitting in these seats that hadn't sat in these seats in a long, long time. And I saw them making decisions for Jesus. Like, it was crazy. I saw them getting up out of the seats, getting into the aisle, and coming to the front. Billy Graham style, you know what I'm saying? Just like making a decision for Jesus. And I'm watching Jesus just rock their lives, man. I'm just seeing this in prayer. I was like, wow, how are they going to get there? And then I saw you. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to call the next three Sundays Decision Sundays. And for the next three Sundays, I'm going to preach a message, a different message each Sunday. In the very best efforts that I can, I've already planned to bring four different sets of shirts over each service, man, because I can sweat, as you can smell already. Amen. And I'm going to preach a message each one of those Sundays geared to people that don't know Jesus. And next Sunday, it's going to be one of the most powerfully convicting illustrated messages. There's going to come a point where all the lights in this auditorium are going to come off. And it's going to be one of those, man, it's going to be one of those messages that if a dog preached, cats would come to know Jesus. Like, it's one of those messages. And the next Sunday after that, it's going to be an illustrated message on the cross. We're going to tell them what Jesus went through. Now, I'm not the little cute little olive-skinned Jesus on the little oil paintings with a little drop of blood and a little tear. He kind of looks annoyed, you know? No, we're going to tell you what really happened on the cross. Writings in Josephus say the crucifixion of Jesus was so gruesome that anybody that went through that type of Roman style of punishment was unrecognizable as a human being on that cross. You want to know how much he loves you? We're going to talk about that on that Sunday. And after that, we're going to dig into another talk. And so here's my question for you. Who do you know that doesn't know? Who do you know that doesn't know? Here's what I mean when I say that. Who do you know that doesn't know? Who's in your Judea and Samaria that you know doesn't know, but God's calling you to go and reach them? And so I want to ask the worship team if they would to come up, because that's how I want to close today. There should be a form in the seats in front of with you, and if you guys need a pen.